for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, December the 30th, 2017. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the evening, teaching on bitterness.
Why would the Bible tell us to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which means drink down, gulp down, and swallow up. So you can even be swallowed up by the enemy, or you can have demons inside of you. Why would the Bible tell us in James 4:7, give yourself to God, which means repent, submit, and resist the devil, and he'll flee. Now, sometimes it's good that you don't have to have a deliverance minister. I mean, for 35 years that I've been in deliverance, and most of my deliverance has come just sitting out there, nobody praying for me, just for the truth setting me free. It's the truth that sets you free. And sometimes the deliverance minister knows some things that they've experienced over the years that has brought bondage to people. And the insights they can give help in deliverance. That's really the only benefit of a deliverance minister, because you can deliver yourself. You know, every fear in your life has to be dealt with. We entertain these things. We think it's okay to have fear. No, it's not. Because fear is faith in what the devil tells you instead of faith in what God says. We think we can just keep a little anger. Do you know the Bible says if you practice anger, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God? It's not okay to keep hurt. It's not okay to hold unforgiveness. It's not okay to be bitter, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 9, when it talks about the star falling from heaven, that was wormwood? That's another word for Satan. He's bitter. Where it says that Jesus is gentle and humble. He's just the opposite. And so we have to deal, if we ever want to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus, we've got to overcome fear, anger, hurt, depression, discouragement, despair. God doesn't want any of that in our life. And you know, our life right now is, what you're going through now is a rerun of how you grew up and what you didn't deal with when you were a child. Did you know that? When you possess your land, you're overcoming things that you didn't know to overcome when you were children. All the times as children, we let the sun go down on our anger. We gave a foothold to the devil. And so deliverance is, I thank God for deliverance. You know, some people say, you know, I just really like to go back to when I was 20. I don't want to go back one day because I might not make it next time. No, God would let me make it. But I've been delivered from so much, and every day is a day of deliverance, and it never stops. And praise God that Jesus Christ gave us authority over all the power of the demons. And you can, if you've got sin in your life, you can bind the devil all day long, and he's not going to leave. And no deliverance minister can cast anything out of you if there's sin in your life. And so it's important that we repent. And so if you want to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus, every fear in your life has to be dealt with. That means you don't tolerate fear. You got fear, find out how you got there and repent. It always comes in childhood, really. Your mother and daddy were fearful. It's a generational curse. If you grew up and you weren't protected, hey, that opens you up to fear. And you've got to deal with all these childhood issues. And what you're going through now, you think it's all the turkeys in the present. But God's just trying to mirror what's down in your childhood that you never have forgiven people for. And thank God it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing. Thank God he doesn't deal with everything at one time. We couldn't take it. I got to find this thing. Is it right or wrong or backwards or forwards? Praise you, Lord. Lord, we just bless you and we praise you. And we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you that you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe and everything in it. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you scheduled every day of our life before we were even born. Thank you for the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus. We just bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us. In Jesus' name, we bind and break every word, curse, spell, hex, vex, charm, incantation, divination, witchcraft, psychic prayers, voodoo, magic, black magic, sorcery, mind control, witchcraft, words of death, words of iniquity, curses, assignments, satanic rituals spoken over us in Jesus' name. And Lord, how we praise you that a curse without a cause cannot light. So if one lights, there's a cause, and we need to find out what the cause is. It's some sin in our life, someplace we've opened the door. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you said if any man lacks wisdom, let him come to you who gives liberally and upbraids not, and to ask in faith. And so, Father, we ask you to download me with the word from heaven. The words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you. And, Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you said, Lord, the tongue of the wise brings healing. So, Lord, let my tongue bring healing today. In Jesus' name, bless the Lord. You know, God says that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. It says that in Ephesians chapter 6. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, because you give a mighty foothold to the devil. And then it tells us to be angry and sin not. And what that means is you've got till sundown to deal with it. Don't let your anger turn into sin. And God says a kind word turns away wrath. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us have kind words for each other that turns away wrath. Help us to speak the truth in love, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And, you know, God lets you go through things because he wants to conform you into his image. And Nikki taught on this last night. But we don't know that our trials, the things that God allows in your life, he wants to use those trials to conform you into the image of Christ. And how you respond to those trials will determine if you're going to be bitter like the devil, or you're going to be better. And it's your choice. You can choose to be better, or you can choose to be bitter. And bitterness is like poison that you drink. It's like poison that you're wanting someone else to, like you're drinking, and it's killing you, and you think it's killing somebody else, but it's killing you. And so how you respond to these life circumstances will determine if you're going to be bitter or if you're going to be better. And when better means to get conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8 says, everything works together for good to those that love the Lord. It doesn't work for your good. The purpose of the trial is to conform you into the image of Christ. And if you go through the trial, it's not going to work for your good unless you let it conform you into the image of Christ. And so your circumstances, we murmur and complain over them, but God says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and we have need of endurance. And it goes on to say, after you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. In Hebrews 12, it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see the Lord. And so in another translation, King James says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So there's no place in our life for fear, for hurt, for unforgiveness, for anger, for bitterness, for contention, for strife, for worry. That's got to stop. And those are things that we have to overcome. And praise God, sometimes because of holding unforgiveness or judging our mothers and fathers, wherever you've judged your mother and father, life is not going to go well for you. And so that's why we go back and we deal with mother-daddy issues. It's not to blame them for anything they did, because they had parents too that probably did them the same way. But praise God, when we come to know Jesus, we can have a better way. We can change those things through repentance and through giving all of our hearts to the Lord. And so deliverance is good, and it's a process, But God wants us to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. And we all, every one of us, have lots of things to overcome. If you have anger in your life, you have a demon or demons if you get angry. Whatever makes you angry is attached to a hot wire that's connected to an idol. And God says no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you're hurt about, there's demons in the midst of that hurt. And, you know, if we go to God when we're hurt, He heals us immediately. We take our pain to Him and we confess our sin and He fixes us. But what happens is if we don't go to God with it, we turn to something else. For example, if Randy would hurt my feelings. If I don't forgive him by Sunday, I'm going to turn to a promise. I'm going to either going to turn to Jesus or I'm going to turn to the beast, one of the two. And so I'm either going to get conformed into the image of Christ through taking that trial to God, or I'm going to come short of the grace of God and receive a root of bitterness. You know, the Bible says there's a throne of grace I can go to, and I have an overhead, but I don't have it with me. But it's just Jesus holding his hands out like this, is come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your soul. Well, if I don't go to him, I come short of the grace of God, I receive a root of bitterness. The Bible says there's a throne of grace I can go to help me in time of need. And so there's a reasons why I don't go. Either there's a willful rebellion. I know there's a throne of grace, but I'm not going to it. Or I think, well, Lord, I want to go, but I don't think if you're like you were like my dad or mom that you wouldn't let me come to you. Or maybe you weren't forgiving because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. And so I don't go to God because I haven't got healed enough to know that I believe that he's just like my mom and dad. Won't forgive, anger, bitterness, will condemn me, will not direct me, not guide me. So I don't go. And if I don't go, I come short of the grace of God and I receive a fruit of bitterness. But when I go through a trial, if I go to God, in that trial, he will strengthen, confirm, and perfect me in that trial, and I get conformed into the image of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, if I go to God with my problem and deal with it his way and don't let the sun go down on it, then I get conformed into the image of Christ and that God uses that trial. But if I don't go to God, I come short of the grace of God and I'm turning to something else. I'm just not going to speak to Randy again, or I'm not going to share my heart with Randy, or I'm just going to ignore him next time I see him. Is that a false God? It is. And that's our problems. We've turned to too many false gods, too many promises that we make ourselves. Bitterness can be defined in Webster's dictionary as a dangerous error or a schism. It can even cause you to abandon your faith. You continue in bitterness and you won't even go to heaven because you're not overcoming. If you're bitter, it shows that you've let the sun go down on your anger and you're still holding unforgiveness. It's impossible to get delivered from bitterness if you don't forgive. The minute you forgive, healing comes. The minute you repent, demons leave. Sometimes when we tell demons to go, they're already gone when we leave people in repentance. When I ask you to stand up and you stand there, you're repenting, demons are leaving you before I ever tell them to go. All deliverance is James 4:7, give yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee. That's all it is. It's not big, some hokey Hollywood kind of thing. It's just repentance. It also means a breach of charity, a breach of love. It means apostasy, which means to abandon what one professed to be, to fall away from the faith. It means extreme enmity or ill will, hatred, holding a grudge, insatiable. Irreconcilable enmity. It means anger of passions and emotions. It means sharpness, severity of temper, biting sarcasm, or extreme wickedness. In the Hebrew, bitterness means discouragement, a feeling of hopelessness. I can't get out of this situation. The root meaning of the word is bitter. I feel trapped. Or maybe it's just a bitter taste in my mouth, which is the root of acid reflux, What's coming up's bitter. Guess why it's bitter? Because it's bitterness down in your soul. You know, you can, the minute you can, you start grumbling and complaining, and if you continue meditating on it, you'll have indigestion before you know it. It's also unresolved grief, which opens up a doorway to bitterness. It's also spiritual adultery. And Randy, I'm going to ask you to read Ezekiel 16:35-41 in just a second. But it's spiritual adultery. In Numbers 5, if a man thought, this is a physical, back in Numbers 5, if a man thought his wife was committing physical adultery, he would take her to the priest, and the priest would take the dirt off the temple floor, mix it with water, and mix up a water of bitterness, and make her drink it. And if she was guilty of committing physical adultery, her stomach would swell and her thigh would waste away. I remember teaching a seminar once, and my little six-year-old granddaughter came up. I was teaching on Numbers 5, where it says your stomach would swell and your thigh would waste away. And my precious little granddaughter, who really had never sinned, but it was a generational thing, she came up. I mean, she sins because she was human, but I'm saying she wasn't any deep sin. But she said, "Oh, grandmother, my leg hurts." And I broke that curse of the law of jealousy over her, and her leg was healed. But it says in Numbers 5 that if a person committed physical adultery and the priest would take his wife, he would take her to the priest and the priest would mix up the water of bitterness. And if she was guilty and she drank it, her stomach would swell and her thigh would waste away and she would have a bitterness. And it also says she would become physically barren, spiritually barren. Well, in Ezekiel 16, now that was physical adultery, but in Ezekiel 16, starting with verse 35, and Randy, if you'll read that for me.
"Therefore, you prostitute, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord said. Because you have poured out your lust and exposed yourself in prostitution to all your lovers, and because you have worshipped detestable idols, and because you have slaughtered your children as sacrifices to your God, this is what I'm going to do."
Wait just a second. Where it says, I think in the New American Standard, it says, "Hear the word, O harlot. You pay your lovers." You know, a physical lover gets paid. I mean, a physical prostitute gets paid. This is talking about a spiritual prostitute. If we pray a prayer to receive Jesus as Savior, and He's going to be our bridegroom. And when we commit, we have idols and we have other lovers, we commit spiritual adultery against our bridegroom Jesus, and we pay our lovers. Have you ever made an idol out of a person? I mean, you're baking them cakes, you're waiting on them, you're doing this, you're changing your schedule for them, you're jumping through their hoops and all this kind of stuff, and you're paying your lovers, right? That's what we do in spiritual adultery. Okay, keep reading. So this is referring to spiritual adultery. What translation are you reading?
Well, I just moved to New King James.
How about moving to New American Standard?
I don't have that.
Okay, New King James. Okay,
King James, New King James.
New King James. Okay.
"Now then, I'll start with 35 again. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out, your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, because the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved, and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness."
Stop right there. Have you ever noticed when you make an idol out of a person, they'll turn on you every time? You know why? Because God says, "You're not going to have any other gods before me." Every person that you make an idol out of will end up hating you. And I tell this to men that are married. If you let your wife control you, she'll end up hating you.
Yep.
Have no respect. Men are to be heads of their home. And, you know, she talked about Jezebel. I tell you, there are men Jezebels too.
Yeah.
A good example of a man Jezebel is Archie Bunker on that old show, All in the Family. I mean, she was an Ahab and he was a Jezebel.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what sex you are, you can still be a Jezebel.
Yeah.
And a Jezebel spirit is just really an Antichrist spirit. That's what it is. That yeah, but. You know, you ever tell somebody, you know, this is what the Word of God says, but yeah, but I don't really believe that. Well, let me tell you something. It don't matter what I believe or you believe. It's what God's Word says. Amen? And so in Numbers 5, did you read the verse 41?
No.
Okay, keep reading.
Then it was 38. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged.
The same, okay. And he's going to judge you just like the women in Numbers 5. Okay.
I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare.
So that's what happens to the harlot, the spiritual harlot. In fact, in Revelation, the good news is, if you're a spiritual harlot, it's not good news, but the beast makes war with the harlot, then the beast eat the harlot or something like that in Revelation.
They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords, and they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women, and I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer
Now that's talking about a spiritual harlot. So if you're committing spiritual adultery against Jesus, your bridegroom, that's one of the judgments that's on us when we commit spiritual adultery. And so, Lord, we just ask you to forgive us for spiritual adultery, physical adultery, spiritual adultery that would cause our stomach to swell, our thought to waste away, that would open us up to a spirit of bitterness and barrenness. In Jesus' name, you can be spiritually barren and have many, many children physically, but you can be spiritually barren. In Job 15, it says, in John 15, it says, bitterness causes fruitlessness in our life. It causes us not to produce good fruit. The fruit's bad fruit. It's bitter fruit. It opens us up to terminal death. Many people that go to the doctor and he gives them a death sentence, it's because they've been fruitless. It says in John 15 that if you don't bear good fruit, he cuts you off as a branch and he burns you in the fire. He cuts you off. And so that's something to examine. If you're ever given a death sentence, have you been a fruitless Christian? Have you been producing fruit? Is God cutting you off? If he healed you, would you go back to being fruitless? Why should he heal you if you're going to go back and live a fruitless life? And so that's something to think about if you've been given a death sentence. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also has forgiven you." Okay, you know, if you find it hard to be kind to people, maybe you need to go back and ask God how you were raised. Were you trained up in kindness? You know, how a child is trained up is how his life goes until he goes back and he breaks those defaults. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so, I've shared this before. On a computer, you can type a letter and type any letter, any font, and you can change the font to any style, but then when you go to another letter, the computer kicks it back to the font that the factory set it at. And so here we're trained up a certain way, maybe in a negative way, have a bent towards certain things. It sets a default, like a default on a computer. And I keep trying to break out of that default, and I keep getting kicked back to the way I was trained up. And see, when you see those kind of defaults and those kind of patterns in your life, that's why you need to go back to mom and dad and forgive them for provoking you to anger, not training you up in the way you should go. And I don't care, you can have the best parents in the whole world, and they're not perfect. There's going to always be stuff. Praise the Lord. I'm not finding as much to forgive my mother and father for, because I've been doing this for 35 years, but now I'm finding things I did to them. Now I'm seeing my own rebellion, my own pride, my own arrogance of thinking I knew better than them. come to find out, I think they did a better job than I've done in some areas. And so we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Did you grow up with kindness? Were your parents tender-hearted? Because you're going to treat other people the way you were treated, and you're going to also treat yourself the way you were treated. Do you have mercy on other people? Do you have mercy on yourself? Are you hard on yourself? Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he's not anything like your mother and father. But one who can be, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. You see, if you have a poor image of God, you don't go to the throne of grace with confidence. And that's why sometimes you might need some help. We have to forgive our parents for all these negative things about them, and you can think about the positive things later, but all the negative things are places where they violated the Word of God in training you up, and wherever they did, you're provoked to anger in that area, and you may not even know it till 50 years later, because God doesn't let all that kick up at one time. And so we need to draw near with confidence, but if you've got a perverted image of God, you don't go to God, and you come short of the grace of God, you get a root of bitterness, and you're a fainter. Every time you go through a trial, you just take a nosedive, like one of these little paper airplanes that sails through the sky, and then it goes clunk. And that's a fainting spirit. And the reason you faint is because you don't go to God with your problems. If every time you go through a trial, you go to God and deal with it, you won't come short of the grace of God, and you'll be strengthened, confirmed, established, and perfected, and conformed more into the image of Christ. When you don't go, you're conformed into the image of the beast. And so you have a choice. And so this is an area, if you can't draw near to the throne of grace, you can't go to God with confidence, that tells me that you are seeing God the same way you saw your parents. And if you don't go to God, you're going to give up, quit, want to bail out. And if you're married, they're going to want a divorce. I had never been around a person that fainted, because I grew up in a family that made you faint. But my husband would stay in bed depressed sometimes for a whole half a day. He had a job where he was a young life leader, and he could go in at 12 o'clock, but he'd stay in bed till 12 o'clock, and he was depressed, and he was a fainter. And he was an illegitimate child who never knew his father. He'd been married before, and his wife called the real father's house to try to say, hey, you have a son. And the stepmother answered the phone, and, well, he doesn't have a son, and so he never tried. Never knew his father. Always wanted to give up and quit. And every time there was a problem, he wanted a divorce. And that's what fainters do. They want to give up, quit, bail out, and if they're married, they want a divorce. And so God wants to heal you of a fainting spirit, and you'll never be healed till you go back and deal with the lies that you believe that God's like your mother and father, because he's not. But that's your only image of God, is how your mother and father treat you. If they don't forgive you, then you don't think God forgives you. If they don't love you, you don't think God loves you. If they don't answer your questions, you don't think God answers your questions. If they don't want the best for you, you don't think God wants the best for you. If they hated you, you think God hates you. If they weren't there, you never knew your father, the lie is God's not there either. No use going to him, he's not even there. If they were drunk up or on alcohol or drugs, well, no use going to God, he's drunk. Now, that's unconscious, okay? It's an unconscious thing. But that's why you faint. That's why you don't go to God, is you believe lies about God. God is perfect. He is perfect, perfect, perfect. He can't even lie. If your mother and father lied to you, the lie is God's a liar. I can't believe him. You can't even believe the word. If your mother and daddy were perverts and you're trying to break a spirit of perversion in your life, unconsciously God approves, because mom and dad did. Or if mom and dad are alcoholics and you're trying to break an alcoholic addiction, and you've got alcoholic addiction, you've got to deal with that lie that God approves of what you're doing. That's just one thing you have to repent of. There can be other things. And so in your trial, you'll either be confirmed or conformed to the image of Christ by bringing your problems to the throne of grace and dealing with them His way, or you'll come short of the grace of God in your rebellion, which is witchcraft, and you'll be receiving the image of the beast, which is bitter. Romans 8:28, I've already quoted it, says everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, to the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's the purpose of what you're going through, is to conform you to the image of Christ. And so don't get all discouraged and take a nosedive and believe it's the end of the world. Say, hey, this is an opportunity to get some more freedom. Randy, would you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 to the end of that passage?
1 Corinthians 8?
Yes. 8, verse 10 through the end of that chapter.
For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
Okay, that word wound their conscience means to pattern after. When somebody hurts you and you don't forgive them, you receive their image, which is a pattern. It'd be like if I put my hand, if I had a muddy hand and I go put it up there on that white thing, and I would, what I would do is I would contaminate it. And so whenever you wound somebody's conscience, what it means is to receive a pattern. And it means that in that area, you'll pattern after them. Example, say a little kid is sexually molested. They'll begin to act out like the molester because they receive the image of that molester. But praise God, some of you have been here and have gotten free from being molested today. You're free. That image and pattern is gone in Jesus' name. You understand? That's why sometimes a little child that is molested might just go into start masturbating. Because they were molested and they had things stirred up and they received the demons of whoever molested them. Praise God for freedom. And until you forgive, you're going to be bonded to the person that's hurt you. And so it's like they're hanging around your neck. In Romans 2:1, it says you become like who you judge. Matthew 7 says, by your standard of measure, it's measured back to you. And what God allows in your life, He allows it to conform you into the image of Christ. And that's why we can count it all joy, because that means we get more conformed when we go through a trial, because we have need of endurance. And after we've done the will of God, we'll receive what has been promised. And the issues that have you distressed now are the same issues that distressed you when you were a child. Like if you say, for example, you work in a job and they treat you a certain way, well, there are authority issues. Wherever there's authority issues, it's going to be like a rerun of how you grew up. And so we've got a land. The children of Israel had a physical land to possess, but we have a spiritual land to possess. And every time we have possessed something, overcome something, we become an overcomer. And we rest. Then we can rest after we get delivered from that thing. And deliverance, the purpose of deliverance is to help us live an overcoming Christian life. Amen? It's not, you're not getting delivered just so you can go back into sin, because when you're ministering to people, you can pretty much know if they're repentant when they come up. And if they're not, then you're wasting your time and you're wasting their time too. Praise God, I haven't come across anybody like that this time, but bless the Lord, it happens. So, you know, the purpose of your trial is so that when you go through something, instead of reacting in anger or hurt, you can respond out of the Holy Spirit. So you can respond with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'm a work in progress, but God has delivered me from anger. Sometimes Lorna says, yeah, I'm walking on eggshells. That was a mother issue with her. I mean, I don't feel that. express that way. Or she, well, I just want to make you mad. Well, I have never been mad at you since you've been here. In your mind. Yeah, she says balderdash when she don't agree with me, and I say balderdash when I don't agree with her. Praise the Lord. So the Holy Spirit will keep on allowing you to go through the same old trial until you get it. You know the children of Israel, they had to walk around the mountain?
Yeah.
Guess what? If you don't learn what God's trying to teach you and what you're going through, guess what? Around the mountain, you're going to go again. That's why you need to stop right there and say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? This has been going on long enough. What is it you're trying to get through my thick skull here? Most people don't do that. The fact that you're hearing that is not something that you hear very often. But let me tell you something. God has got an answer to everything you're going through. Everything. And so the Holy Spirit will allow conflict to continue to come until you bring it to God's throne of grace and put it to death. And I've shared this so many times, but how you can overcome anger and fear and depression and hurt is take it up the mountain like Abraham did Isaac. And I can tell you, God's delivered me from fretting over things. God, if it glorify you the most, I live for your glory, God. And God says, this is the confidence you can have toward him. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you already have what you asked for. Lord, I think so-and-so ought to treat me nice, but if that would glorify you the most for them to keep treating me the same old way, then so be it. But devil, get your hands off me. And that'll overcome hurt, anger, depression, whatever. It really ties in with perfect love casts out fear. It'll overcome fear. It'll overcome anger. It'll overcome bitterness. It'll overcome hatred. And it'll help you not stress and fret and stress out over life. And now my thing erased. Technology, oh brother. Thank God for it, though. I'm not complaining, God. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And so Deuteronomy 8:1 says, God said, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today that you be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. And we have a spiritual land to possess. We got lots of junk in our life. Junk that we don't see and junk that we see. And today, when you see the junk, that's what you're supposed to be dealing with. And then he'll show you some more junk. It says that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. And possessing the land is possessing what you didn't possess in your childhood. It's possessing what all the things that you let the sun go down on your anger when you were a child. All the things you didn't deal with at the throne of grace when you were a child, God's letting you go through those things right now so that you can deal with them. It says that you go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to give you to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, the purpose of the trial, that he might test you and know what's in your heart and whether or not you're going to keep his commandments. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8 tells you why the Lord God of Israel, let you go through the wilderness. And he was talking to the children of Israel, but our wilderness is our circumstances. What you go through is your wilderness today. That he might, this is the purpose that he took the children of Israel through the wilderness, and this is the purpose he takes you through the trial, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, that he might know what's in your heart and know if you're going to keep God's commandments. And God already knows if you are. But this is so it'll be revealed to you if you're wise. Exodus 15:22. It says, and after Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink the water of Marah, for the water was bitter, therefore it was called Marah. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which represents Christ, and he threw the tree into the bitter water, and the tree made the water sweet. Which is a picture, if you put Jesus Christ into all of your problems, all of your hurt, he sweetens the bitterness. And so that was the picture. And then God said, here he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed, now here's a condition, if you give an earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, God says, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have put on Egypt. And Egypt represents the world. So he's saying, if you give earnest heed to me, which means if you stretch out your ear to listen to God, and you keep his commandments and his statutes, he'll put none of the diseases on you which he's put on the world. Now, that's a promise. That's not the only promise to show you that sin is behind sickness. I mean, I could teach all day and show you scriptures that tell you that sin is behind sickness. Now, people don't like to hear that. But let me tell you something. You can be as repentant as you know how to be, and there's stuff you don't see that, you know, I hear people say, well, I've already repented all of that. Well, no, you haven't, or you wouldn't be sick. There's stuff hidden that in our spiritual gardens or in our soul realm, which is another word for it, or our heart, it all means the same. There's things that have been planted there, and the fruit that's being produced is bitter fruit. So we need to find out how that thing got planted in our spiritual garden. And so what a tremendous promise that God says, I'll put none of the diseases on you I put on the world. For I am the Lord your healer. I'm your modern doctor. I think that's what that means in the Hebrew. Isaiah 53, verse 3, speaking of Jesus. Now Isaiah was looking to Calvary in Isaiah 53, and he had a vision years before that Jesus died on the cross. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows our grief he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we're healed. And also, one of the descriptions is that he died for our pain. If you were carrying pain, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he carried your pain. And if we're still carrying it, we need to ask him, how can we release the pain and put it on you? Because you died, Lord, that you heal our grief and our sicknesses and our pains. And by his scourgings, we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each to his own has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Now, Matthew was looking back to Calvary when he wrote in Matthew chapter 8:16. And it says, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Now, Jesus never turned anyone down that asked to be healed. It says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, and he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might died to sin. I'm sorry, this is 1 Peter 2:24 says, and that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might, number one, die to sin, number two, live to righteousness, and number three, by his stripes, we're healed. Matthew 3:10 says the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Okay, how we do that, you can cut down a tree, and if you don't get the roots, it's going to grow back. So God's saying, in all you're going through, you need to look for the spiritual roots to the problem. Whatever fruit's being produced in your spiritual garden or in your soul or in your heart, whatever's being produced in your life, you need to go to the root of it. If you plant corn in a garden, you're going to get corn with, you get a stalk of corn with bunches of ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn. You're going to get the same thing you plant, more than you plant, and the later than you plant. And so you look, you trace the fruit of what's going on. If it's sickness, if it's perversion, if it's lust, if it's fear, whatever, you trace it to the root. And the root would be usually a childhood issue. It could be a generational curse, because the sins of the fathers pass on to the children, to the third and fourth generation. If it's incest or illegitimacy, it goes 10 generations.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.